right. You know what's really neat about the book of Jeremiah is that when you get the feel for this book, it begins to become digestible, even though it's huge. It's 52 chapters. And when you begin to see the way that it unfolds, it's a real joy and a blessing. The first chapter, of course, represents the call of Jeremiah. After that, he pretty much dovetails into a catalog of sermons that really were representative of his 40-year ministry. He preached for 40 years, and his message had one note over and over again. Judah's going to fall, Babylon's going to come, we're going to be spanked, and God's going to take care of judging us as a people. And he began all those years to tell them, here's how you need to react and how you need to respond to this reality that Judah is going to have to fall now because, you know, time has come. We have to be dealt with. And so in those chapters, chapter 2, actually a little bit into chapter 2, all the way to chapter 29, was a catalog of sermons. The thing that gets us lost in this catalog is that his sermons are not one chapter long or two chapters long. Sometimes they're three and four and five chapters long. So when you're reading a message that long, you kind of get lost. And sometimes, what's that? If you tried to read two chapters a day, for instance, or three chapters a day, you might pick up like the last quarter of a sermon that you where does this fit and how did he change gears here, and you're kind of overlapping. But when you begin to see that the messages really were all set forth in a very orderly fashion, it begins to gel, and you can kind of say, okay, I'm going to start here, I'm going to end there. So we've learned a lot in chapters 2 through 29. When he got into chapters 30 and following, he began to give some personal problems that he had to deal with. He had to deal with being thrown in cistern pits that were dried up wells that were just full of mire in the bottom. He had to deal with being they tried to kill him. They were trying to put him to death. He had a lot of history there. He had kings that were weak-kneed. Many a times they would come and consult him in private, and then they would walk away as if that was going to be enough just to know the knowledge. But the knowing the knowledge and not doing anything with it did not really serve them very well oftentimes. Well, when we come to where we are tonight, we're looking at chapter 45 as a beginning. It's really kind of a bookend to everything he said from chapter 29 to 45. And this is kind of a nice place to begin because Baruch is his secretary, if you will, his personal assistant. You will remember him as being the guy who was told to write as he was given dictation by Jeremiah. All the things Jeremiah was told in those years to put in order, he put in order, and this guy wrote it as he dictated it to him. And then the king brought him in his presence, which is kind of a precarious thing. If you know, righteousness is not a happy thing in a society. Sometimes being the guy standing for it can get you in big trouble. So he had quite a name for himself, having associated himself with the truth. But in the presence of the king, after talking to the people, the princes, and then brought into the king, they cut up those words that he had spent several months writing and burned them in the fire. And boy, you can imagine how frightening it would be for you to know this is the very word of God, and this king is enraged at what he's hearing to the point. I mean, he could have just as well cut Baruch up and thrown him in the fire. That kind of thing. It's that serious. Well, he was not cut up, and yet he had to deal with knowing the truth. Now, guys, listen. You and I have an inside track on what's going to happen. We know what's just over yonder. We know what's around the corner. We know the economy's got issues that have got to play their way out as in line with everything the Word of God says. America has to come down some. The world, everything has to equalize. There has to be a one-world government. And as we watch it happening all around, it does it not feel sometimes like an earthquake is going on and you're just glad you're still standing right on that little piece of ground you found? Well, the ground we have is a rock, and it's not going anywhere, so that's an encouragement. But that does not mean it's not scary. And that's where Baruch is. Look at verse 1. It says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." You ever feel like that? You know what's going on, and yet there it is on the front and on the back and around the sides. Everything is getting goofy around us. Our world is coming apart at the seams, and sometimes we find it feeling like insults being added to injury. We feel like sometimes we're losing control of this thing. And I think God is shaking the rattle of our own personal earthly security out of our hands sometimes. Don't you feel like that? You know, I want it to just be all good. I want my job to be good. I want my life to be good. I want my kids to be good. I want my everything to be good. And yet God grabs and He just shakes your hand and says, no, you need to trust me. And I've told you what's right. I've told you what's true. And yet, nevertheless, knowing right around the corner what's coming, as good and as sweet as that is in our mouths, sometimes it's bitter in our belly because living it out is another thing altogether. And that's where we are. And that's where He was. He loved the truth. In fact, in the last couple of chapters when we were studying together last week, we saw that the people said, you're lying to us about what we're supposed to do, about running to Egypt or not. Baruch has stirred you up because he was known as the young zealot. He was the one who got up and blew everybody away when he preached the words in the city streets. He preached with fervor and zeal and he was fired up. And they said, ah, he just stirred you up. You ancient prophet around that young buck, man, it's messing with you. You know, so this guy had a reputation for being quite, you know, fired up. But here he is in his silence of his chamber, his prayer closet, saying, God, it hurts and it's hard. Verse 4 says, thus says the Lord, thus shalt thou say unto him, this is Jeremiah's word to him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. That's not a very comforting word. You know, it's going down. If it doesn't go down in our generation, it's going down. It's got to. It has got to. And the word has gone forth from the throne of God. It has come out of the heavens and it's come down to us. We have a book full of it telling us it's going to go down. And he says, that which I've built up, I'm going to tear down. And what we're seeing here is he's telling him, everything you're feeling is true. And look what he says in verse 5. He says, and do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. He says, for behold, I will bring evil upon look, all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life I will give unto thee, a prey in all places whither thou goest. And what he's telling him is clearly that the only thing you really can really hope for in times like these is that the Lord will have your back personally. It's not about your husband or your wife or your children or your cats or your dogs. It's about you and God, because it is before your master you stand or fall. Now, I want you to remember that as we get into these next few chapters, because this is where he's telling him, as an individual, you've been faithful to me, and because you as an individual have been faithful to me, I will take care of you. Something one commentator pointed out that I think is very good for us to look at. He says in verse 5, he says, a pray for thee in all places whither thou goest. One said, you know, he's not supposed to sit still, wring his hands, and hope God's going to get his back. He's supposed to take thought and make sure he's trying to step in the right way as he goes along. You know, this is not foolish time. This is not okay. A Delta Dawn. Jesus is coming. We're going to go up onto the mountaintop and say, well, Jesus is coming. I'm just not going to work anymore. No. You got to do what you got to do. You got to think pragmatically. You got to navigate appropriately and pray powerfully and say, God, what should I do? And do that. But wherever you go, he says, I will be with you. The reason I say we need to remember that he was faithful and therefore he will be blessed is because now he turns the corner on the last section of the book. And it's a big section. It's chapters 46 all the way through 52. And it really deals with a catalog of nations that need to be talked to. All through this book, it's been primarily a message to Judah. Judah's gone. But these last years of his life, while he's down in Egypt primarily, he's also still cataloging, he's still writing, he's still hearing from God, and he's going to give a word to the nations. And there were other places he gave a word to the nations. If you recall, we saw at one point where he was told to take a yoke and put it on, and he put it on the other prophets that were at his beck and call, and he said, now you take your yoke, wear it, take it down to this king and to that king and to this king and give them this message, okay? Well, here that scenario is expanded, okay? These messages are very, very clear and very powerful. In verse 1 of chapter 46, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the Gentiles. That's the kind of the way that it's the heading under which the rest of the book unfolds. If you want to underline that verse, it's a good place to do it because this is a natural break in the book. And he says you're going to be writing now against the Gentiles. Now I want you to know it says against them because everybody's responsible for how they behave. Every nation is responsible. Every person is responsible. When we vote or do not vote, when we do right or do not do right, we are responsible for that. And the nations were responsible. And the plumb line of the international scene is how people think and feel and act toward Israel. That's the way it is today. On an international level, if a country loves Israel, God can bless them. And He will bring nations as a people into account for how they actually treat that people, His people, the apple of His eye, Israel. That's why internationally it's important for us to have a good scenario where we see Israel as God does. Because it's an evidence of our faith. And the reason we're having a problem right now with Israel is because the root has gotten a little bit rotten. And because the root, which is the grassroots of our country, is all about self, the root begins to go bad. Then the media begins to get power, and then they begin to indoctrinate us, and we think we don't need Israel. And they're the big problem over it. They just quit being so hard to get along with. Then it would be okay. And so the root bad church people, God's people, have no idea why we should even love Israel. That's the church today across America. They don't know what about Israel. They don't even think about that. They're worried about getting their best life now. That's the church. The biggest church in America is all about prosperity thinking. You may have heard recently about the Crystal Cathedral. I don't know if you've heard about it or not. $54 million in debt and going bankrupt. This was the guy who was teaching Mark and me when we went down to Columbus. He was one of the speakers, and he got up and he actually gave a little laugh, chuckle, ha-ha, under his breath about how anybody that disagreed with the way somebody was doing it, and he was saying himself, if other brethren didn't believe in it, he said they could go you know where. And he said it in no uncertain terms. That's what he said. And he said the words in a story. This is our generation. We want prosperity. We want to be told, you know, a positive power of positive believing, power of positive thinking, whatever. Well, when the root goes bad, the fruit goes bad. And right now, we're not for Israel because the root's got a problem. Okay? It's not the legislators. It's us. It's right here in this room. We don't really see it as all that important. It's way over there. It's people across America. Well, he says the Gentiles had to pay. Now, what I want you to think of when you go through these last several chapters with me is that God is going to have to turn the plate over and wipe it clean again today. That's what He was doing in this day. Okay, at this point in time, God had turned the plate over. He had wiped Judah off the map. They're gone. They're out in Babylonian captivity. He's going to bring them back in 70 years, but He wiped it. The whole landscape changed. The whole landscape is going to change again. And I think it's pretty cool that we have an example that God did it once before, because now we can say, you know, it may happen again. Well, remember what happened. The first great kingdom, the first great empire was what? Egypt. And we recall that Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was taken down to Egypt. He found his place at the second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Biggest, baddest country in the world, most powerful army of the world. They were a massive, massive empire, and they were powerful. And they had all the grain, and they had all the insight, and God used them to sustain Israel and His people.